go. Children's learning time can go at this point. They will be back. Hello? Is Bubba? Isn't it a little bug? Hey, Esther. Uh-oh. Call it Terminator. It's all right. Press him up good with your fingers. And eating. It's the holiest day of the year. You know, it beats out Santa Claus and Frosty the Snowman and even Christ's birth. Because it all held in the balance. Everything that God had planned to redeem the creation was coming to a high water moment. And this was it. And no amount of rolling Easter eggs around in the White House lawn or somehow watching a hopping Easter bunny and unicorns can replace the fact that this day is uniquely Christian. It's the resurrection day. It's the day when the crazy people on the planet believe a man actually rose again from the dead.
Yes.
Physically ascended into heaven and is still sitting there this day, 2,000 years later. That's what we believe. And it only gets stranger from there. Let's pray. Father, in the depth of eternity, your spirit moved and has moved. In the incomprehensible times where there was no time or even sound. And your heart was beating with love that needed to be expressed in creating. And so you did. And you loved what you made so much that you gave it free will. And God said the chaos that ensued and the separation that has occurred, you also knew that you would have to redeem and recreate what you'd made. We're thankful today that as Christ is risen, we know that our hope and our eternity has risen as well. And also, our current time has been redeemed. Let your spirit speak in every heart. The assistance of the human voice in preaching, if necessary, God, but conduct the business that you have for every person here today in this time. Come, Holy Spirit, in Jesus' name. Amen. Chosen to approach this message today through the lens of 1 Corinthians, a letter Paul wrote to the church at Corinth. And he asserts some things there that I think are very important we need to observe today. 1 Corinthians 15, 1 through 8, Paul writes, "Now I would remind you, brothers and sisters, of the good news that I proclaimed to you, which you in turn received, and which in which you also stand, through which also you are being saved. And if you hold firmly to the message that I proclaim to you, unless you have come to believe in vain. For I handed on to you as of first importance what I in turn had received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas and then to the 12. Then he appeared to more than 500 brothers and sisters at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have died. Then he appeared to James, then all the apostles. Last of all, as to one untimely born, he appeared also to me. Paul, of course, is writing a retrospective of the events of Resurrection Day, but he gives some important insight. And this morning, before I get to all that, I want to tell you how my day was shaped. The people at Sunrise Service know what happened there stays there. Not. We had a wonderful sunrise service, and as it was over, I had a strange experience. This is what makes me crazy, is I heard a statement. I was standing there in the graveyard by the cross, and the thought in my head was, my feet will stand here again. And so I left and went back to the house, and I'm contemplating my feet standing in the graveyard again, wondering how that would come about, what would be the condition or the setting someday. And then I thought, what about in eternity? Maybe I'll come back here and visit 1,000 years from now and stand on this spot and just remember preaching. And as I began to flow in that and think about that, I suddenly, the Lord helped me with His Spirit. About 2 hours before service time, I get really desperate. So I'm sitting there at the house going, come Holy Spirit, if you don't do this, nothing's going to happen. It's going to be crazy. It's going to be a mess. And the Spirit spoke to me and said, I was talking about my feet. I want to stand on this earth again. I want to stand on terra firma again with my feet, my physical flesh feet. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. It reminded me, as I had selected this passage already, to go back and look again and how Paul rehearsed for them at Corinth the story of what all had happened and how Jesus died in accordance with the law and the scriptures for our sin. Verse 2. Well, I'm jumping way ahead of myself. I get excited at Christmas. We need to get a choir that can sing cantatas. Wow, that was some great organ music, wasn't it? Mike, did you notice her hands were moving? I think it's harder that way. Okay. In World War II, Douglas MacArthur had been dusted off. He'd been pulled out of mothballs, brought back to command in the Pacific and Philippines. The Japanese had surrounded the Philippines. Now, Douglas MacArthur was like your top player. They had to get him out of there. His soldiers didn't want him to leave. The local militia didn't want him to leave. But they were surrounded, and you got to pull your top brass out of there. And so MacArthur had to leave. It was a circuitous and very dangerous path he took to get out, some kind of shaky, rickety kinds of ways. But he left. But he was feeling the judgment and the stares of the service people he was leaving behind, surrounded as they were by the Japanese. And he said, I shall return. If he'd been Arnold Schwarzenegger, he'd have said, I'll be back. As time went on, people began to doubt that MacArthur would come back. And in the Filipinos had gotten so angry about it that in the passage of time, they said, we hope he don't come back. But come back he did. I can hear a MacArthur saying, my feet will stand on this ground again, and you can mark my words. And then, sure enough, the power of the U.S. government, they made that happen. In Acts chapter 1, after a period of about 40 days, Jesus had been reappearing to the numbers of people. Paul was not taking a risk in his letter to Corinth to say, here are the people Jesus personally appeared to and spoke with. Because, he says, most of them are what? Still alive. And so Jesus prepares to ascend into heaven. They go out on the road. Jesus looks at the disciples. And he says some things in parting. And he ascends into heaven. Then, while they were all standing there kind of going, wow, that was cool. Angel appears. In Acts 1:11 says, why are you standing here staring into the sky? And I want to add, you know, as if you could somehow see into it, right? Why are you standing here staring into the sky? Jesus, who was taken into heaven, will return in the same way you saw him go. I am resurrected, I am alive forevermore, and my feet will stand on this ground again. Something cosmic changed. People still got up, boiled water for coffee. I guess they probably didn't have coffee. Who didn't have coffee? People got up in the morning and still ate. What? Maybe they didn't eat. I don't know what. Things changed. Something critical had changed. And the world kept tinkering along as it always had. But somewhere roughly in the first 200 years, there came to be celebrations that were recognized abroad. It eventually came to be known as Easter. There's some, you know, you can get on one side or the other of that debate about how the name came about, but Christians were famous for appropriating pagan holidays and baptizing them with Christian faith so that people would get the story, even if they didn't want to. There was a blurring boundary when Jesus ascended into heaven. A veil that had been torn symbolically in the temple where the veil that separated the Holy of Holies from the people had been ripped to shreds. And now we had eternal access to our God. It was also a veil that hung between dimensions in time and space. History shifted. Who knows the outcomes? Who knows where we'd be today or if we'd even be here? Who knows what would have happened to humanity in the 2,000 years since that time? Something shifted. And Jesus' reappearances demonstrated that the kingdom of God was breaking through. At some places, the boundary gets so thin as to not be perceptible, and God's kingdom comes onto the earth, as it had with Jesus. With every step he took, you realize God was stepping on the planet. Any one of those steps could have restored the creation completely. Any one of the times he stretched out his hand could have been a moment like when he said to the woman, "Who touched me?" A complete restoration of the Imago Dei, the image of God in a human being, could have occurred. Jesus was raised from the dead. He ascended into heaven. And if we go on with the Apostles' Creed, he will come again to judge the living and the dead. To judge. Paul was writing, and the thing I wanted to focus on here was the second verse. He says, this is the good news I preached to you. I sent this message to you to remind you, verse 2, this is the good news in which you stand now, and through which you are also being saved. For some of you visitors today, that means not have been saved, but are being saved. The Greek there is a continuous language. It gives the idea that we're continuously being delivered. If, and there was an if you hold firmly to the message that I proclaimed to you, unless you have come to believe in vain. And here's what I was thinking. We're kind of reaching a place where there's a delineation mark in every aspect of life. People are no longer tolerant of blurry edges and middles. Battle lines have been drawn in every aspect of life. Generation X, Z, Y, something or other, they've judged the rest of us who lived before 9/11. They've got it all figured out for the future now. Things are going to get better. Except, if you look up the definition of religion, it just says a system of values and beliefs and commonly held superstitions that bind a community, mythos, together. For an outsider to what we're doing here today, which seems utterly ridiculous, absurd, and a story from Twilight Zone, this is all religion. A vital and necessary part of the fabric of culture, religion is. But you can go and participate without really having appropriated much inwardly. Some of the churches even allow you to join if you assent to the creeds and their standards of faith. But something happened. And that something is a transaction that must occur for every single human being that ever lives. You have to know that Jesus Christ is raised from the dead. You have to know with Paul that to know Him in the power of His resurrection, to know it. And as I think Charles would tell us, live in it. But now the tenuous line and the boundary along between death and life, we tread so lightly, Christ supersedes that. We have not come to believe in vain. Instead, we become participants in experiencing the kingdom of God breaking through. Then he goes on and says, here's how. All these people, these witnesses, they saw. They experienced Him. Then He appeared to James. Then He appeared one more time to all the apostles. And then, way after that, He appeared, last of all, to me. Now the kingdom breaks in all the time. And there's a whole segment of the church that just doesn't care. Because we can live, we can separate, we can create those boundaries that allow us not to be touched emotionally by what has occurred. But something did occur. And now the kingdom of God is breaking out. And you don't have a kingdom without a king. And you can't be a king unless your authority is absolute. Where there is a kingdom, there is a preaching and an accepting of, a heralding and an accepting of the king's edicts. The kingdom's authority is extended where the kingdom is. And now when Jesus appears, the kingdom has come. My feet will stand here again. In Luke 11:20 and in Matthew 12:28, Jesus, the religious people were saying, He casts out demons by the spirit of Satan. And Jesus pointed to them and said, if I cast out demons by the Spirit of God, The kingdom of God has come upon you. Upon you. If I do this, if I do the things I do by the finger of God, the kingdom of God itself is among you. Every time an alcoholic is delivered out of addiction, every time a meth addict or some other drug addict is delivered out of that addiction, the kingdom of God arrives when they trust and believe Him for redemption. Every time I lose another 30 pounds again and trust in Jesus, the kingdom arrives in my life. Now, sometimes, you know, you can do a lot of things in life. 80% of the time is a good... I used to aim for 80% in school. Of your salvation doesn't cut it. To be king, He must be 100% your Savior. My feet will stand here again. Now, the date of Easter follows Passover, a Jewish holiday. And so it changes wildly. And we all get this feeling. You know, we talk about when are we going to plant? Good Friday. You know, after the first frost. No, back after the frost. Whatever. That's when you put yourself forward as an authority. That's what happens. But the world, see, would like to get an Easter on a date. Because why? Schools have to plan the holidays. Politicians and vacation resorts and all the other industries around Easter could settle in on a day. But there's a problem. They can't just do that. They've tried several times. They have tried. They always come to the one nut at the bottom of this that keeps it from happening. Well, you know what it is? They can't get the church to say it's okay for one day. And so I started my argument at Christmas. I continue my argument today. Not to banish Easter or Christmas. And the myth and the stories and the celebrations like birthday that people do. But we have to begin to acknowledge that the culture has a different understanding of its holidays than we do. We have to say that Christmas is a time when the culture goes crazy. And as we discovered this year, that even the Jewish community had a large part to play in that because they wanted to play too. Nothing wrong with that whatsoever. But when we come into this building and into our fellowship, we need to understand that Christmas has an entirely different origin. After all, Christ Mass is Christ's birth. I don't know where Easter come from. Doesn't really matter. But I'm arguing today that you don't have to retreat within some kind of religious cloisters and do away with egg hunts and bouncing bunnies and baskets stuffed with plastic grass and all that stuff. It's a lot of fun. But we need to be clear that it can't be Easter without Resurrection Day. Because something shifted. Something has changed. And it's permanent to those who believe. It comes down to one statement. I shall return. My feet will stand here again. I invite you now to consider the resurrection in its bizarrely amazing truthfulness. Because if you continue to behave as if belief in resurrection has no difference in your life, you are bound to an eternal hell. There is only one rescue and one train leaving the station. It is belief in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Because by that resurrection, He has secured eternal life and all the crazy goodies that go along with it. Are you sure you can believe today? Are you sure you can trust? Because believing is easy. Becoming a disciple and a committed follower, it costs everything. I invite you to consider those things in these moments.